where preaching of the Word of God is focused upon the divinity of Christ in these days. And it is a true subject that needs to be preached. It is something that people need to understand. And when I say people, I mean Christians. Christians are in a progress of growth, being drawn nearer and nearer to Christ. But it is something that even the world needs to understand about Christ himself. There are those who look at us as Christians and believe that as we look and we say that we have a different God, we have a smaller or lesser God than God who is the one eternal God. But that is not what's saying when we pick up the subject of the divinity of Christ. We are saying that he is eternal God. He is one with God. And so the preaching of Christ becomes an important issue in these days. And we can understand, too, that there are all kinds of religion around us. There are those who look at their particular gods that they say they serve. And so many look at them and say there is an equal plane of God. All of them really stands on the same plane. You just choose which one you want. But as those who are believers in God and in Jesus Christ, we know there's only one true God. And he is God who has made the worlds, God who sustains the world right now, God who knows all, God who exists in all. And we say Jesus Christ is God and is with him. Now, as we come to the preaching of Christ, we're actually looking at and saying that as we examine him, does the scriptures really teach that he is the one? Now, we know as we come into this area, we are saying those things that actually in our minds and understanding, we can't take in that all that the scriptures even tell us of God. And our minds are too small to even fathom the eternity of God, too small and too not able to take in all that it says of God about him even in the scriptures. But we must be able to know that God himself and God the Holy Spirit will give us even the light and understanding of Jesus Christ and who he is. Now, up to this point, we are examining the divinity of Christ, focusing upon the attributes of God. We are looking at those particular attributes that belong to God alone. And if we're saying if they belong to God alone, but we can see them also as they are connected or given to Christ Jesus, then it comes to the conclusion that he too is God. God himself, God as he walked the face of the earth. And so in the divinity of Christ, what we want to do and understand is God truly, or the scriptures truly stating that Jesus is truly God. He is divine. The only one true living God, and as we see him, God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have explored up to this point the attributes of omniscience, and indicating that God knows all. Every one of you sitting in this room right now, God knows everything about you. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. He knows what you will do when you leave this place. He is omniscient, knows all things. No new knowledge comes to God. And the thing about him knowing this knowledge, he knows it all as one single point. Knowledge doesn't come to God in piecemeal or by piecemeal. He doesn't have to wait till the next hour to know what you're going to do. He knows it already. Also, we looked at the attribute of omnipotence, that he is all powerful. He can do everything, anything. There's nothing that is too powerful for God to do. He has done all things and will do all things. Now, I want to look at another attribute of God this morning, and that is the attribute of omnipresence. Omnipresence. Now, before we partake of this, let us once again seek our God in prayer. Our blessed God in heaven, we do understand that as we look to you and look to these particular attributes of you, the living God, that, Lord, we are in territory that our minds, which are finite, cannot take in the infinite. And so we plead, our God, that you would help us even now. We pray, O Father, that even though much has been studied and gone over again and again, but Lord, still there is the area which is like a void, even in my mind, to bring this truth before your people. So we ask, O God, that the Holy Spirit truly would be the aid in preaching this morning. We ask, O God, that His ministry will be powerful and mighty, taken not only to the heads and minds of people, but deep into the hearts, into the recesses of our souls, that we may see the truth this morning. Bless me, O God, and guide me. Hem me up, O Lord, that I would do that which would be to your glory, and give that to your people, which is for your glory and your glory only. Hear our prayer in Christ's name. As we come to this very attribute, I should say, I will follow the same way I followed in the other ones, and that is, first of all, we want to see the meaning of the attribute itself, and then see how it applies to Jesus Christ, if the Scriptures are saying they apply to Him. Now we have, and I indicated to you, omnipresence. Now this is not a word that is found in the Bible, but the idea is found in the Old and New Testament Scriptures. Omnipresent means present in all places at the same time. Present in all places at the same time. And this is the attribute which is given to God. So we don't say God is over here, but He's not over there. As the Old Testament believers were, not believers, but the people, all the other tribes that came against Israel, they believed that their God was a God of the plain, and the Israelites' God was a God, or other ones, it was a God of the mountains, and so on and so. Omnipresence is God is presence in all places at the same time. Everywhere, right now. God is not here with us and pointing His attention on us alone, and He's not down in Florida, or He's not even in heaven. God is at the same place at the same time. Robert Raymond, in his doctrine of theology, he says, God transcends all spatial limitations and is immediately present in every part of His creation, or that everything and everybody are immediately in His presence. So you are not sitting here right now, according to what he's saying, and God is not in the presence of you right now. You don't leave this place and you leave out of the presence of God because you've changed locations. No matter where you are, God is in the presence of you. Now let's look at some scripture proof of this. 1 Kings chapter 8. And what I would do for the interest of time, I will not be reading a lot of the context. I'm reading basically because I want to cover many of the texts here that we have to understand what is being said. 1 Kings chapter 8. Now here's where Solomon is dedicating the temple by prayer. He's going to and he's pleading. He's got the people of Israel before him. They're bowed and they're praying that God would bless the temple, the prayer and the dedication over it, and he stood before the altar, and there's much that Solomon says here, but I want to get to what he says here when he mentions that knowing and seeing where God is. He says God is there, David is one, he's been his servant, and that's what they've done. God has promised much through his servant David, but now Solomon knows to build a temple. And he's asking for God's presence to be there with him in that temple. But notice what Solomon also knows. Verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built? Solomon building a place to worship God, but he's saying that as he asks God to come and fill this place, God comes. Solomon says there is no way that God can actually say we can fit Him in to this one building. And here he's saying that you have You are in the highest heaven, and how can there be anything that contain you? What can take the eminence of God and put him in a box? And we can call any building for this point a box, or we can call any situation, any space, whatever. If it's even this country, it's like trying to put God in a box and say he is here. In other words, Solomon said, there's no way that you could come to a place where God is not, and you can now confine him to one place. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? There's a question. Behold, heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain him. In other words, he said, how can we say I could bring God down and he's going to be just on the earth? But even the heavens can't even contain him. Go with me to Psalm 139, and most of you know this psalm. You've read it over and over again, and you found peace and mercy in it. But notice what the psalmist say in 139 and how he can look at and understand God. And especially as he look at himself. And I believe the psalmist brings it out best when he sees and understands where, as he puts himself in connection with or in contrast with God. I'll begin at verse 1 of Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. You see what he's saying? God knows all there is about him, he says here. We give it, we can say this is the omniscience of God. You know everything. I got a thought on my mind, you know that. You know it from afar off. If he takes it, in other words, if he said, if I put the fact that you may be so far away, but yet you're not far away from me, where you don't know everything that is going on inside me, even at this very moment. And then I want to drop down. He talks about now the place or the presence of God. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Is there any place upon this earth that I can go and God is not there? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If even when I die and go into the domain of the dead, guess what? I'm still in your presence. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the light as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike, or we can say the same to you. Darkness doesn't hide anything from God. And sometimes people think, and what we do, we believe as we live our lives, if we do things in the dark, and that's most place where people commit their worst sins, in the dark. And so here he says, there is no dark to God. God is there in the dark with you. Not that he has to peer into the dark to see you. He is present. And this is what the psalmist is saying. And he's saying here, there is nothing whatsoever. There is no place whatsoever that we can get out of the presence of God. I just quote for you Proverbs 15 and 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Imagine that. Some people think that, you know, well, I'm doing something, but God, he has to come over to see me. He says he's watching the evil. That man, that woman, that boy, or that girl who's committing that crime at this particular time, God is watching him. God sees what he's doing. And it actually omnipresent means that if he's watching him, he's right there with him. He's there. No one commits any act, and when they commit that act, God doesn't know about it. You don't have to give God information. And sometimes some of the way people pray that, you know, Lord, I just did so and so. Like they have to tell God something that he doesn't know already. He knows it because he's right there when it was committed. And some foolishness, sometimes people take their little, and when they go to God and they want to get right with God, they tell half of the situation. As if that, you know, now I'm giving this to God, God hear me, God. And then what God's going to do, because I'm making this confession the way I am, He's going to look at me and He's going to be kind to me. No, God says, you are not telling the all, because I know everything that took place. All you did. And not only that, to take the words of David here, you know it was in my very thoughts, my heart. You know you getting a half a confession right now. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Do all of you understand here what he's saying? The eyes of the Lord. And basically, that's poetic language. That the presence of God is right here, right now, watching each and every one of you. He knows what's going on. Isaiah 66, please turn there with me. Isaiah 63, notice in verse 1, hear now the prophet is telling, he's gotten to the portion where he says that the wonders of grace will be poured out upon the all those who he would call to himself under the economy of grace. And notice what he says concerning God, or what God says through the prophet, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is the place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. But the first verse, it tells us there, thus said, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Now, the picture we give, and God is really saying to us that He is not confined in any place. He is in heaven and also on the earth. And as one commentator says, it's like God is showing His majesty as He's in heaven and His providential dealing and His control as He's sovereignly holding the earth. His head is in heaven, His majesty, but yet He is in on the earth as He walks the earth, as He's sovereignly caring for the earth. He's in all things. He's there. Nothing whatsoever we can say is out of the reach of God, or I should say out of the presence of God. And then he said, where then is a house you can build for me? Picking up the whole idea from Solomon. Where is a place that I may rest? In other words, I consume all. I'm present in every place. What can you think about? You need to give me a place to rest or build a house for me. There's no such thing. I don't need that. Jeremiah 23, please also turn with me there. Jeremiah 23. Looking at this point, we find it what it means. Basically, what is omnipresence? What does it actually mean? This is what we're looking at this point. And we look at it by looking to the Word of God and says about God Himself. And as He explains to us what omnipresent is by telling who He is and where He is. Jeremiah 23. Verse 23 and 24 verses. I am a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off. Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? You see, God is not in heaven and not on earth. He says God fills the heavens and the earth. He's in both places at the same time. He's not up there and have to come down to us in order to minister to us or to deal with us. He is present everywhere at the same time. It says he fills the heaven and the earth. He fills it with his essence and his very being. Therefore, there is no place where he does not exist. It is him and who he is as the God. God is a spirit, we know, and he is everywhere at every time. There is no place in heaven or there's no place on earth where God is not. This is what he's saying. God is creator, and all things that he created are present before him, but they are not a part of him. This is a problem that some of the false religions have made. Now, we can say, well, God is every place, and they take one step further, and God is in everything. No, that's not what he's saying. God created. God is outside of his creation. We call God, he is the eternal God. That means, we use that because he exists always and always will exist. And we are in space and time. He is not confounded in space and time. He's outside of space and time. We use the words eternity past and eternity present. We use those as bookends of time because we are living in time. But God is outside of that. You see, God is not under the very, what should I say, the box, the control of space and time. He transcends space. He transcends time. And see, this is where we get into this, how hard it is to understand. Here is God. He is everywhere, at every place, at the same time. The same moment he's here. You see, to God, it's not a progress of time. I like the way the divines say it. They say, everything to God is one dot. He sees it all as one dot. It's not a line or timeline as we look at things. But, we cannot take that in. We cannot understand that. He is in the presence of all his creation, but he is not a part of his creation. He is right here where you and I are, but he is not a part of us. He is an eternal spirit and outside of time, as I said. Again, though he is present in all places at the same time, he is not joined to creation in no way. Or as stated by one divine, he is without mixture. He is here now, but he's not meshed into the place what we have now. He is not a part of some of those teeth, a part of the tree. God is in a rock. God is in a tree. No such thing. He is not mixed with his creation, but he is in the presence of his creation. Nothing is out of his presence. I think we can understand that. It sounds like, wow, how can that be? But we can understand that. A sponge in water. You put the sponge in the water. It is in the water, but it's not mixed with the water. It keeps its natural, what it is, the nature of a sponge. The water, though it goes in a sponge, is still water. It never changes from being a sponge. The same thing with light and the sun. Or I should say air in the sun. The air exists all around us. Actually, even we breathe it, right? But it does not mesh with us. It comes in and out, in and out. The sun or the light is right there with the air. But the air does not become the sun or the air not becomes light, nor vice versa. There are two things that are there together, but they're separate from one another. God is here. People, God is right here. God is not someplace up. But you got to try to see and do your best to reach him. He is right here. He has not. One that has now created all things. And then basically, as someone said, since he's got that, he stepped aside and has nothing else to do with it. No, God is right here. See, the idea that God is in everything, or that some people, it refutes the very existence of God. and he refutes God and who he is. He is present with all things by his authority, his power, and his knowledge. He created everything and he preserves everything. He is here. He is the one who is working. Now that's kind of hard to take, isn't it? Your life. Right now, your life, living right now, is because of the presence of God. You are breathing today because of the presence of God. Psalm 36 and 6 says, O Lord, you preserve man and beast. You preserve them. They continue on. They have another breath. They have another day because you preserve them. Turn over to Acts chapter 17. Notice when the Apostle Paul goes and he's preaching to the Athenians and how he says to them, prove, showing them the truth of God. Paul went into Athens and he saw all the religion that's gone on, everything that takes place. He said, I see you're a spiritual preacher, people, or religious people, depending on how you look at the verb used or the adjective used, rather. And he looks at that and he said, you got one statue here to the unknown God. He said, him I preach to you. And notice what Paul, as Paul preaches him to him, and Paul says, in verse 22, the God who made the world and all things in him, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Now, why do you think that keeps coming up throughout the scriptures? We saw it in the Old Testament. It keeps coming up. Because people have a God that they put in a box. They have a God who's a God to them, and he's limited. But this God, the true and living God, he is not limited. And Paul brings it to him, all these gods you have here, and you even have this one plaque to the unknown God. I'm going to tell you about him. The God who made the world and all things in him, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. He is the one who preserves. He is the one who gives. And every single one of us in this place right now would not exist if it wasn't for God. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined the appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Why did people come and settle in America? He determined it would be done. Why do you have England and some of the Pakistanis and all? Why do you have them? Paul says right here. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times. When they will be born. When they will exist as a nation. And where they will exist as a nation. He determined that. He says it was for a purpose. Verse 27. That they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him. Then he goes on. Though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and exist. For in him. Now he didn't say he's in us. As that normal sense. Now there's a sense that he, for Christians, he is in us, and that's by regeneration and the presence of the Spirit in us. But here, the apostle is talking about mankind as a whole. For in him we live. In other words, we get our life and everything from God. The life that we have now, God is the one who has brought it to us. If God should cut off life, we are gone. Now you see from that, we see omnipresence is given to God. And I think a lot of people will look at this and say, you know, I may not understand that to the greatest degree, but I do, and I will humble myself and say, God is everywhere. And it should be to us. It should be basically, it should be a comfort to us. Because sometimes we wonder, Lord, he or she is about, or something, the thing is about to take place. Does God know about it? Not only does he know about it, he's right there. What a comfort for a person trusting in God through Christ Jesus to know that. Whatever thing that may come to us, God is there, and it will not harm us unless he allows it to do so. He'll change. He'll protect. He promises that. And so therefore we can say that. But also, what about you who do not trust God? And you who say, you know, I'm going to live my life, and to somewhere you think that like, God is not going to find out about it. Or he's not going to do anything about it. Oh, you play in Russian roulette with your lives. And even with your souls. To think that you can commit all kinds of sin. Even display hatred and non-loving or no worship to God at all. You think you're going to get away with that. You're not going to get away. And you hear this too. You heard it said in different ways, even from your mother's fathers or from your sister's brothers, if you're an adult right now. Hey, no matter what you do, God's going to know about it. But I'll say it this way. No matter what you do, God already knows about it. He knows. He watched you do it. He saw every single bit of it. Every sin, every wickedness, and how you treat it. But he sees not that which you just come out and with an action. He knows your thoughts from afar off. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows that. You see, this is what omnipresence is. And this is what we say God is. Now, second point. If we see the same thing given to Christ, we can say Christ is God. The omnipresence of Jesus Christ is what we're looking at now. Is there biblical proof that Jesus also possesses the attribute of omnipresence? Turn to one verse, I believe we kind of missed the beauty of what's going on, and that's John chapter 1. Now, there's a cult that try to defeat the Christians by saying, you know, a God. But there's a lot in these few verses that need to be destroyed to take divinity away from Christ. John chapter 1. Notice, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Notice in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Now, let's look at what's been said there. Omnipresence is what we're looking at here. Is this here? First of all, we can say here, God is spirit, and his essence is not the same as what has been created. Now, we find here, is Jesus Christ being given the same essence as God, even in this very passage here? First of all, John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was God, was the Word, excuse me, and the Word was God. All right. John is telling us, under the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word and God is the same. But he says, and the Word was with God. There was this now oneness, connection, this between the Word and God the Father, if you want to call them. They are the same. But we say he existed before creation is what we find here. He was God and he existed before creation. It says in verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. Before creation existed, he was with God. Now, God, we see, he was the one who was created. Now, if you give creation to someone else, he has to be God. No one but God created. Verse 3, all things came into being through him, the Word, through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that was come into being. In other words, nothing at all, the speck of dust was not created but by Christ Jesus. So first what John is doing, John is showing us here, he existed before he came as a son, existed with the Father. He was God. He was actually the one also that he created. And so on. He goes on and he says something else here. Notice in verse 4. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. Now, sometimes we look at that, we read that, and we think about Christ in his being in his state, as in his carnal state. As man, we apply this to him. But this is being applied to him before he became man. In him, in Christ, was life. Life was given to all creation. In him was that life. And not only that, and the life was the light of men. And Christ himself gave that which is now in mankind. Now, so here we see now, he is the one who was there. We can put omnipresence to Christ because he was there already. He is, and we have to say, Jesus Christ, and another attribute we may look at, you can tell us that he is immutable. He changes not. This is what he was before he became man. Did he cease to be that? Notice another verse that makes us think again that maybe he's talking about right now. But the words don't allow for that. Notice in verse 10. He was in the world. And the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He was in the world before he made the world. Do you see that? He was in the world. And the world was made through him. So here he is, as God, omnipresent. Christ Jesus, the word spoken of here, was in the world before he came as the incarnate Christ. He was already in the world. And here's what John says. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. But the world did not know him. You go on, you go down the line, they didn't know him who he was as son. As we come, if you see later on, he took on flesh and he became the one. What we find in this passage here is saying that, I put up another way, immutability. Now we look at immutability as saying that he changes not as far as in his idea and his purpose, but he changes not even in his person. And one thing we think, when Christ came into the world, he came and he became man. But so, you know, well, is he still God as he was in the beginning? If he is not, he can't be God. He is immutable. So Christ as he is, when we see him as he is now, he is truly man. He takes on. He didn't become man and no longer became God. Continue to be God, I should say. But he is God, and he takes on this facet of himself as man in order to save. But he's still God. Omnipresent. So, this tells us something. Omnipresence? What does omnipresence say? It is all places at the same time. And the question comes to us. Does Jesus tell us and makes us to understand that he's in all places at the same time? Scripture tells us, yes, he tells us that. Notice some of the texts he gives to us. And we can read through these questions. No, Matthew chapter 18. Here in this passage, one of the things that Christ has taken up with a verse I'm concerned with, he's taken up the aspect of discipline. What happens in the church, he's saying, now there'll be that times when we're going to, you know, offend one another. And he gives a process that we must go through. And he tells it. But in verse 19, he says this. Again, I say to you that if two or three agree on earth about anything that they must ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Now, what do you think Jesus is saying? You think Jesus is saying, I'm there in idea? I'm there. He says, I am there. And don't we actually come to the truth in saying that as we look in the book of the Revelations, he is the one who walks in the midst of the candlesticks? But don't we say, as his incarnate body, he's there in heaven with the Lord, but he's walking in the midst of the candlesticks? He's omnipresent. He took on flesh for the purpose of salvation, but he did not stop being omnipresent. Look at Matthew chapter 28, and you know the text also there. Jesus is about to leave now. This is post-resurrection. And he gives the church the authority and tells them what they got to do. And he tells them in verse 18 of Matthew 28, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Have you ever thought about that? Well, what is Christ? If Christ is not omnipresent, how can he wield all authority in heaven and on earth? You see, we come to hear the same thing we heard of God. God is in heaven and God is on the earth. So Jesus is now saying, I now have authority and I function and I control everything in heaven and on earth. Now, so he could not do that limited in a body. And he goes on and he tells them in verse 19 to go and preach and what he tells them to do. And he says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. See, it's a sad thing to think that we have to call Jesus into the present situation. He is already there. He knows about it. We can say in his incarnate state as Christ in heaven looking down upon us. But as Christ, as God, he is here with us already. He does not have to come into this situation. He's already here. Jesus said to his disciples in the Gospel of John, he says, when I go, the Holy Spirit will come. And when he come, me and my Father will take our abode in you. Are those just words? Are you speaking really what's going to take place? Are we to find in this some kind of philosophy that will help us, you know, stand tall? You know, because Jesus says he's with us. And so he's with us in our idea. He's with us in our struggle. No, he's with us in his person is what he's saying. Revelations 1 and 20. Let's turn it. You see what I'm doing, people? I'm just taking the Bible and I'm just laying it out before you that you see that Jesus truly is God. Now, there's a lot we can see here as we see Christ Jesus. He comes to John on the Isle of Patmos. And as he looked, Jesus gave these words. He says who he is. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He makes his existence totally from eternity to eternity. There is no beginning in me. This is Revelation chapter 1. Did I not get somebody missed it there? I'm in verse 8 now. The red writing. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now, those who know, that is the first and the last. The first and the last of the Greek alphabet. He's the A to Z. He's everything. All right? I am the Alpha and the Omega. Who is, right now, who is, who was, who always existed, and who is to come, the one who will actually be the one who will come in the end. And he says, this is who I am. But he says later on, or we write later on, John saw him by candlesticks holding stars in his hand. And what did Jesus say? Look over in, let's look at verse 17 at the end. He says to John, do not be afraid. He says, I am the first and the last. In other words, there's nothing before me and there's nothing after me. And the living one. I am alive. I am present. Now, this was not the body of Christ that came to John. This was the omnipresent Christ who came to John. Right there with him. And I was dead. Now he speaks of the body. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and hell. He has control of all things. Who dies, Christ is saying, it depends upon me who dies and when they die. And we can only say how they die. Then he says to write, and notice what he says in verse 20. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. He's walking in the midst of his church. And this is what he's saying. Now, when John sees this, he doesn't see this happening at some time. He sees this as a continual event. Christ is in the midst of his churches. Now, we do believe that, and we trust it. And so we have to come and know that we are not here by ourselves right now. Christ is here. If he's omnipresent, if God is omnipresent, all I said about God to all of us here know, no matter where you are, he's right there. You are in his presence. We are in his presence right now. Christ's presence. I am here. And what he's doing is all that needs to be done for the growth, for the maturation of us in our faith, for the ministry of his word and everything. He is here doing what needs to be done. He has not left us to ourselves. You see, so metaphorical words that we use, come Lord Jesus, go here and go there, that doesn't mean that he actually has to come from a particular place into this place. It's in his grace and his mercy and what he's going to do with him. Come and minister, we say in that aspect. Not move from one spot to another. He's already here. And this is what is stated. Well, I got a few more, but one last text. Hebrews. We looked at this text, considering who he was and to prove that he is God. He's divine from this text. But notice this text also has a picture of his omnipresence in it. The first two verses, the writer is saying that God spoke through those of old, but now he speaks through his son. But then he goes on, verse 3, and the son, and he is the radiance of his glory. Now I ask you that. We saw the transfiguration today in the reading of the scripture and the glory there. And it's saying that he is the radiance of God's glory. Completely and always they had an opportunity to see that glory. And here the writer say he is the radiance of his glory. Not sometime, but he is the radiance of his glory. And the exact representation of his nature. All right? If God is omnipresent and he is essence, he is immense in all that he are, this is what Christ is. And now it goes to this part. He is omnipotent and upholds all things by the word of his power. He is the one who's keeping everything stable, if we want to say it right now. He is the one that's doing all things. And so here, the writer says, when you see Christ, you're looking at God, and all there is of God, Christ is all of it too. And he's functioning right now as an omnipresent God.
Well, what does that mean for us?
Well, I hope first thing what it means to you and I, that we will humble ourselves before God. What are we? Little pea brains, little nothing. We cannot even fathom what God is in all of His wonder and glory and His grandeur. And here He is right now in this place. And He's looking down into the very souls of each and every one of us right now. He knows all about you. He knows everything that's going on. He knows it. You don't have to tell Him. You remember what someone said? Jesus said, He knows what you need before you ask Him. You don't have to give, and we cannot, or we do not at any time, give God information that He doesn't know. And that ought to humble us. So we don't have a God that He is, and as a people, and basically you see the Old Testament writers and how they just tease those idol worshipers. Yeah, you got a God, but He has no mouth. He has a mouth, but He don't speak. He got ears, He can't hear nothing. He got legs, but you got to carry Him and sit Him over there. Your God is Almighty God. He's every place at all times. Remember Elijah when he was with on Mount Carmel, and he was telling them to cry out to their God. And he said something, but it was so true what he said. He said, call him. He might be in another room. Call a little louder. He may have gone on a journey. And they believed that, so they start calling a little louder. But Elijah knew our God is everywhere, and He's present right here and now. And I don't have to holler and stomp and try to get God to come into this very existence. And dear people, you who know not God in this place, we don't have to try to get God to go to where you are. And I hope you understand that when you leave this place today, that you are always in the presence of God. You do not slip into back corners, into alleyways, out of the earshot of mom and dad, or in a dark place trying to do your deeds, and God is not there. He is there. You will be brought up short for every single thing you do, every thought. He knows what's on your tongue before you even say it. And He's going to say, this is required of you. So if you do not know God and you're sinners and living your life, you're going to notice God. Because you know what? You cannot get out of His presence now. And when you die, you definitely will not get out of His presence. Because He says, those who know Him not, they will hear these words, into everlasting darkness, where there be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And remember we said, as we read Psalm 139, if I make my bed in hell, you are there. But how about for you who know Him? Isn't this a marvelous truth for us? This is the most comforting thing. And the only thing I can do here is bring it into a human way of thinking. Those who help us and so close to us as far as relationship, isn't it always so great when they're near us? When they're right here near us. I remember like a young boy growing up and everything, you know, mama was right there. I mean, that was great. That's the protection and comfort I have right there. You know, and a little larger getting here in Newark, you know, and having fights or something, here come my brother. Oh, it was so comforting to have that one. And even when you had friends who were so close to you, it was a comfort that those who were with you and who would protect you, they're right there near you. Well, this is the great comfort. God is not somewhere far from you. He's near you. He's present. And for you who are saved, regeneration is said by Jesus Christ, we must be born of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God comes in, and He's in us, and He is there. So He is not just present in front of us, He is in us. And all things we receive by grace and everything from God is because now there's that closer relationship. And you and I, we need to do the same thing as I said to the sinners. Never think that something we are doing, God doesn't see it.
You remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? He said about worship. He said, don't you know, when you go up to the temple prostitute, you take Jesus with you. How can anyone even think that? Child of God, when you go and you sin, or when you sin, you are taking Jesus right there with him. You're making him a part of. By reason of his, you being in Christ and Christ in you, you're making him a part of our dirty deeds and sins against him. And then sometimes people have the nerve to say, well, God loves me so and so. Well, he does love you. But how can we treat someone that day, especially our Lord Jesus Christ? How can we have half a relationship with him? Gimme, gimme, gimme. But I'll only give you this little bit. You can have all my life. I'll give you part of it. Oh, some of us may find out. If that's the way it is, we never had Christ. Because it says, many were saying that day, Lord, Lord, haven't I? But I would say to you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. The omnipresence of Christ. And I believe it's clear in the scriptures, as you see the omnipresence of God, and as God is in the scriptures, given to us as Christ is given to us as God, Christ also is omnipresent. This was something I thought about long ago. What happened when God came man? And some people use that a Philippians 2 passage wrongly. They say he laid his glory aside. He didn't lay nothing aside. It was just showered over or had a clothing over it because you couldn't see the true essence of what he is because of he was in now in a man's body. But dear people, you and I ought to know and ought to bless God before because of who he is. May you take this truth. May you walk with it today. Don't take this and put it in those bookshelves in your mind, theological cubbyholes and stuff. No, this is to live with, brother. This is to live with. You go out of this place right now, you saying, Jesus Christ, God is right here with me. Every step you take, every thought you think, every word you say, he's right there with you. Right there. You're not making anything known to God. You're not giving God information because he knows you through and through. And dear sinner, I pray that the Holy Spirit would take such truth as this and make you come to the place where you say, how can I keep just sinning against him right in his face? And don't care about him when he holds my life in his hands. None of us have control of our lives. We don't know. Sometimes God is merciful to us. His saints live a long time. And if we find ourselves through the breaking down of the body, we know when that day is coming. But some, they don't know. And I don't say this for fear, but I say this for the reality of it. Some of us could walk out this place right now and never see the next moment or the next hour. We just talked about a hurricane coming up to the southeast part over there. There's some deaths that was there. Two people in a car in South Carolina were down in the water. They didn't come out. Brother, we don't know. Sinner, you don't know. Don't act like you got control of your life because you do not have control. What you're getting at this part, which is good in this life, is mercy from God. And just like we do with people, if we keep on doing bad and bad and bad, people who are doing good for us, they're going to say, you know what? That's enough. I'm finished with you. God can say, that's enough. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 1. He gave them up to their vile affections, to their sin. That's what you want? God say, you're going to take it and you're going to die with it. Or die from it. People, please. We don't have a statue and bow down to him. He is the one true living God. Creator of all things, creator of you also, and he holds your life in his hands. Let us pray. Our blessed God in heaven,
What can we say? What can we do at this truth but do as many have before done, and that is to fall upon our faces before you as if dead and say, oh, what a God you are. The glory, your grandeur is all about us in your creation, in your maintaining. No, Lord, here our lives are but a drop in the bucket, but yet you uphold us and maintain us even to this very day. We pray, God, that not one person walks out of this building without understanding the truth that you are right there before them. Wherever they go, you are before them. Whatever they do, you know. And let them know it's you who they have to one day stand before. Blessed God, be merciful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.